the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Hi. Now, before we start, I have a little quiz for you. I want to play you 5 seconds of a song, and I want you to guess what that song is, okay? So you've got 5 seconds of a song. Have a little guess, see what you think this song is. There you go. That's your 5 seconds. I wonder if you got it. It is an Ice Ice Baby by Vanilla Ice, although that is one of my favourite songs. No, it's actually Under Pressure by Queen and David Bowie. And if your brain works anything like mine, as soon as you realise that tonight we were looking at Worship Under Pressure, this song would not have left your brain. For those of you who may not be so familiar with Queen or David Bowie's back catalogue, Under Pressure was released 40 years ago, back in 1981, and describes being under pressure and the need for love and care of those struggling with the effects that pressure can bring. Now, some of you may know that I'm really into lyrics. I like to know what a song is saying and why the songwriter may have chosen those words. I like to have knowledge of what the song is actually saying, and I have a lot of song lyrics kind of stored up in my brain. I often think to the detriment of other important knowledge like my left and my right, but that's by the by. But the lyrics to this song describe pressure in what I think is a really interesting way, the way it talks about what pressure feels like and what pressure does. Pressure, pushing down on me, pressing down on you, no man asks for. Under pressure that burns a building down, splits a family in two, puts people on the street. Later on we get, it's the terror of knowing what this world is about, watching some good friends scream, let me out, pray tomorrow gets me higher, pressure on people, people on streets. Now, as I said, this song is 40 years old. Back in 1981, the world looked a little different to what it looks like now. And yet I think one of the reasons that people still connect with this song, they still listen to it, play it, sing it, is because we all understand that feeling, don't we? We all know what it's like to feel like everything is getting on top of us, to feel that pressure pushing down on us. We all know what it looks like for pressure to cause civil unrest, family breakdown, disrupt lives. We all know, or at least the majority of us do, what it feels like to watch a good friend, or maybe even ourselves, scream, let me out. And what I find interesting in this description of pressure is how that feeling of being pressed down on, that feeling of wanting to scream, let me out, is not that different to us now, but also to David in the psalm that we're looking at today. And the question is, when pressure is pushing down on us, particularly when it's pressure that we didn't ask for, when we realise that this is our life, that it doesn't appear to be changing, and we're the ones screaming, let me out, how do we worship in that place? How do we come to God and praise him and give thanks and delight in him? And I hope that as we look at Psalm 43 today and the words and the example of David, that actually you might have an answer to that by the end of our time together. Now, as may have been previously mentioned, my name's Gemma and I'm the youth work trainee here. And it's a real pleasure to be opening up God's word with you, but also this topic today. Before we go any further, I just really want to pray for us. I like to do this before I start to talk, so let me pray and then we'll crack on with the passage. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the power it has to rebuke us, to challenge us, to shape us and renew us. We thank you for the privilege it is not only to learn from the experiences of those who have gone before, but to be able to meet together in this way and learn together. We thank you so, so much for that. And as we come to study and examine your word this evening, Holy Spirit, we just ask that you'll be with us tonight. Speak to me and speak to us as we explore Psalm 143. Open our hearts and minds to hear and respond your encouragement, your challenge and your gentle nudges. I really do pray that through what we hear and learn tonight, you will shape us more into the people that you intended us to be. Amen. When I realised that this topic would be the topic that I was preaching on tonight, I was a bit nervous, to say the least, because I would say that I'm not necessarily someone who has a healthy relationship with or response to pressure. And I wonder when the last time you had a temper tantrum was. You know, when you kind of like scream and shout and cry and stomp your feet. Maybe you can't remember because it was that long ago. For me, it was Thursday. It had all got a little bit too much for me on Thursday. I'd been in isolation with my family for 10 days. I felt like there were lots of people asking me lots of questions. I felt people wanted a lot from me. And I was kind of overwhelmed by this pressure. And I sort of flipped out. It's weird because when I was younger, I used to say that I needed pressure. I remember telling a teacher as I was studying for my exams, I need stress in my life to make me feel alive. It's very dramatic, isn't it? And if we're being honest, yeah, in the short term, maybe pressure does give us a bit of a hit, a bit of a high, right? This adrenaline rush that kind of forces our body into action, fight or flight, that sort of thing kicking in. But we know, don't we, that constant or long-term pressure, well, that doesn't make us feel very alive. It makes us feel tired and low, and it makes us feel like we want to scream, let me out. Pressure is unfortunately an inevitable part of life. At some point, for one reason or another, self-inflicted or otherwise, we will find ourselves under pressure. But as those who know and love Jesus, those who are called to rejoice always, and I say it again, rejoice, we have to know how to worship under those circumstances. And that's what this psalm and many others like it, I think, bring to the table. Now, I love the Bible. I really do. And it's a new love for me. I'll confess it. I used to really struggle with the Bible. I used to hate having to read it. But the more I've invested time into reading it and studying it and trying to get to grips with Scripture, the more I realise how incredibly helpful and useful it is. There is a reason why we so often call handbooks and manuals our Bibles. And that's because they are key to helping us understand whatever it is that we're going through. And that's what the Bible is for us. The Psalms, these songs, these poems, these outpourings of emotion and reaction and experience, as it's been said many times before now, are a handbook, a manual on how to worship in every situation. Which is why we're looking at them throughout this series and why we're looking at them tonight. So I hope that you have Psalm 143 open in one way, shape or form in front of you. And my plan for this evening is just to kind of work through it together and see what top tips we can learn from David in this psalm when it comes to worshipping under pressure. You may wish to have a pen and paper with you or maybe your phone to kind of make note of anything that stands out to you as well. So Psalm 143 is a psalm of David, that's what we're told. Now, I don't know how good your knowledge of David's life is, but if there was ever a man to experience pressure, it was him. This is a guy who from very early on in his life challenged the authority of the king, the person that had the right to rule the country. He had throughout his life multiple bounties on his head, loads of people wanted him dead. He led armies into battles. He had an affair. He lost a child. He was a father. He led a nation. David lived so much of his life under pressure. And yet in the Bible, there are 73 songs of praise that he wrote from that place, this being one of them. In verse 1, we read, Lord, hear my prayer. Listen to my cry for mercy. In your faithfulness and righteousness, come to my relief. Now, straight away, we can see that this psalm is a psalm of lament. That hear my prayer is a really common lament phrase. And we see that this isn't a fake it till you make it. I'm going to push down all the bad stuff and just talk about how great my life and God is. It's not a psalm that's directly about God's glory or his faithfulness or amazingness per se. But this is a psalm that's born out of desperation. This is a psalm of someone who is really struggling. Hear my prayer, listen to my cry for mercy. David is using synonymous parallelism here. I know it's fancy, which is this common kind of Hebraic poetry technique often used to emphasize a point. And here he's using it to emphasize his desperation. In your faithfulness and righteousness, come to my relief. He's saying, God, I know who you are. I know what you do. Come and help me. Come and sort this out. He's turning to what he knows of God and begging him to come through for him. He knows that God, the Lord Yahweh, is the only one who can help him in this situation. And he also recognises, like Andrew said this morning, that his own weakness, his own place, his own sinful, mistake-filled existence in verse 2. He says, help me, please, come and rescue me, but please don't judge me. Because no one is right before you, least of all me. And I think that's really interesting because sometimes the pressure that we find ourselves under isn't always inflicted by others. See, often it's a self-inflicted thing. Whether it's procrastination, poor decision-making, refusal to delegate, the inability to say no, or literally anything else. Pressure can sometimes be a result of our own sinfulness, our own pride, our own laziness. And yet, despite that, we can still turn to God in that as well. But we have to, as part of that, recognise the part that we've played to get ourselves in the situation that we found ourselves in. See, I think pressure can force us to do one of two things. I think it can force us in or it can force us up. I want you to think of a Coke can. Other brands of fizzy pop are available. An empty Coke can, in this instance. When pressure is applied to it, it collapses in on itself. And I think that's something that can happen to us under pressure. See, the all-consuming nature of that force pressing down on us stops us from seeing anything else other than our own misery. We lose sight of God, of his promise, of his faithfulness, his righteousness and goodness, and we lose all perspective. We collapse in on ourselves. And why is that? Well, often it's because we're empty. Because in the list of things to do, being with God, spending time with him, allowing ourselves to be filled up by his Spirit has been bumped to the bottom. And spiritually, we're done. If you imagine a full Coke can, though, when pressure is applied to that, it doesn't collapse in on itself, but instead it explodes out. The first thing David does when it comes to worshipping under pressure is look up. He looks out. He looks up to his Father and he seeks his help and he asks for his mercy. He takes time to remember who God is and what he knows of him and he clings to it. When it comes to worshipping under pressure then, the first thing we need to do is make sure we're full. Make sure we're carving out time to look up, to remember, to see God and gain perspective. And we do that by spending time with him, investing time in our relationship with him, despite the pressures, maybe even time pressures, that may be on or around us. In the song Look Up, Child by Lauren Daigle, she sings, where are you now when darkness seems to win? Where are you now when the world is crumbling? I'm under pressure, Lord, where are you? And she says, I hear you say, look up, child. David shows us that if we want to be people who worship under pressure, we have to remember to look up first, to maintain perspective and remember who is with us. We have to look up, not in, and invest in whatever it is that helps us to do that. As we move into verses 3-6, then we see this lament of a man who is under a lot of persecution. In verses 3 and 4, we read of the pressure that David is under and the effect that it's having on him. The enemy pursues me, he crushes me to the ground, he makes me dwell in the darkness like those long dead. Now, we're not sure what situation David is in this instance. So we don't know what he's talking about per se, but we begin to see what form the pressure in his life has taken, don't we? David is under attack and it is brutal. He is overwhelmed by this pressure, crushed from it. It's removed all light in his life and made him feel like those long dead. David isn't holding back with God. Either in this statement, is he? To put it plainly, this pressure has made David feel like he's in hell, in the place of gloom and darkness, and he's really struggling. He says, my spirit grows faint within me. My heart within me is dismayed. He is struggling to see God, to feel his presence, to have hope. David is in a really, really dark place. And that might be a place that is familiar to you. It might not be. But I would really like us just to take a few seconds now just to imagine how David is feeling in this moment. In verses 5 and 6, we read how David is trying to cope with this pressure that he's under. And I think this is where our next tip comes from. David writes, "I remember the days of long ago. I meditate on all your works and consider what your hands have done." David looks back to what Yahweh has already done in history, from creation to the Exodus, maybe even to things in his own life, and looks for new assurance of that which he has already declared, that Yahweh was and is mighty and faithful. As theologian C.S. Rod writes, personal experience gives vitality to faith, but its solid ground is the divine action in history. Our feelings are powerful things, and God uses them to speak to us, to move us into action, to encourage us to participate in his work. But our feelings aren't always a good guide of what is true and what is not. In Proverbs 4:23, we're told to guard our hearts because everything we do flows from that. Our hearts are powerful, our feelings are powerful, and sometimes we need to engage our brains and hold to what we know above what we feel. In those moments when we feel overcome and overwhelmed by pressure, when we feel crushed and we want to scream, "Let me out," we have to remind ourselves of who God is, of what he has already done and what he continues to do. We have to remind ourselves that however stressful and unending and scary and impossible a situation feels, he's already won. And with him, we will get through. This section ends with David's only response to all that he has done already. With his hands out in recognition of his full dependence on God, recognition of his need, recognition of the only solution, he thirsts in desperate expectation for God to deliver him. And there is a pause, a Selah, as David sits and waits. We then enter into David's petition, which makes up the remainder of the psalm. David is done waiting in verse 7 and 8. "Answer me quickly, Lord. My spirit fails. Don't hide your face from me, or I will be like those who go down to the pit." David is saying, "Lord, I need you. And I need you now. I don't know how much longer I can keep doing this. Please answer me, or I might as well be dead." He says, "Let the morning show of your unfailing love, for I've put my trust in you. Show me the way I should go, for to you I entrust my life." Again, we have this synonymous parallelism. David is saying, "Lord, I've given you my life. Tell me what to do. Tell me how to get out of this. I trust you, so help me. Show me that covenant love and loyalty that you've given your people time and time again." By verse 9, David's desperation is clear. "Rescue me from my enemies, Lord, for I hide myself in you." David is telling the Lord that he knows that he is his only hope. He knows who his rock and refuge is, and he is turning to him. David is saying to God, "Do something. Do something." And here we see that worship under pressure looks like being honest with God. It looks like frustration and desperation and hurt. It looks like not hiding how we really feel because we don't want to offend God. David doesn't sugarcoat it. He doesn't try and say it nicely. He is honest and he is raw with God. And if we want to be followers of Jesus that worship under pressure, then this has to be part of it too. God is big enough to take it. The kicking, the screaming, those temper tantrum prayers. That is what worship under pressure looks like sometimes. And that is okay. Because we are still turning to him. We are still reaching out to him. We are still calling on him. We are looking up. In his final petitions, David asked the Lord to teach me to do your will, for you are my God. David isn't acting out. He's not trying to fix it himself or even be disobedient in frustration. He is still seeking God's will because he knows that ultimately that's what's best. That's the only way he's going to end up on that level ground that he's talking about in verse 10. In verse 11, he says, "For your name's sake, Lord, preserve my life. In your righteousness, bring me out of trouble." Now, I have to admit, at first glance, to me, this felt a bit like a bold statement. For your name's sake, Jesus, rescue me, save me, sort me out. For your name, sort me out. But after thinking about it and reading some thoughts on it, I actually don't think that's the case anymore. I think there's two parts to this. The first is that people know that David follows the Lord. If he were to be overcome by these enemies, then what would people say about God? They might think that he's weak or cruel. David could be saying, like Moses does when he pleads for the people in Exodus, "For the sake of your name, your reputation, Lord, save me. Show how good you are by bringing me out of this trouble." I think as well, it's a credit thing too. When David comes out of this, who is he going to say is responsible? "For your name's sake, Lord, save me. Show me how good you are by bringing me out of this trouble, and I will tell everyone what you have done for me." Either way, I think David is saying to the Lord that it is for God's glory that he's asking this, and that it will be for God's glory when this is delivered. Finally, in verse 12, we read perhaps the boldest and the most uncomfortable of the petitions for us. "In your unfailing love, silence my enemies, destroy my foes, for I am your servant." Now, this silencing can be understood as cutting off or annihilating. And David is asking God to do that out of his covenant love for him, his servant. Now, this prayer for the annihilation of enemies isn't out of place in the Old Testament. A.A. Anderson talks about it being in line with the Old Testament covenant tradition and that understanding of blessings for the obedient and curses for the disobedient. You can read more about this in Deuteronomy if you like. David, as a servant of God and therefore obedient to him, should receive blessings, while his enemies, well, they should receive a curse. Now, whether that sits pretty with you or not, what we see here is that we can always be honest with God and tell him how we feel, however rogue it may appear to be. God is not a genie, okay? Just because we pray for something doesn't mean it's going to happen, doesn't mean God will do it. But here, in the midst of pain and sorrow and hardship, we see David express what his heart truly wants. And that's something that we're allowed to do too, as we worship under pressure. So, worship under pressure, how do we do it? Well, we have to remember to look up at all times, don't we? To make time for God, however chaotic and stressful our lives are. We have to hold on to the truth of what we already know and trust that God will come through, because he already has. We have to be honest with ourselves and with God, however raw and ugly that might look, and be willing to express what our heart truly wants. Overall, though, the thing that ties this whole psalm together and the thing that we have to do if we want to be able to worship under pressure is we have to be able to hold on to hope and expectancy. We have to be able to hold on to the promise that God can deliver us. And we have to hold on to the expectancy, you know, that he will, that God will deliver, because he always does. I'm going to end our time together by reading the psalm once again. "Lord, hear my prayer. Listen to my cry for mercy. In your faithfulness and your righteousness, come to my relief. Do not bring your servant into judgment, for no one living is righteous before you. The enemy pursues me. He crushes me to the ground. He makes me dwell in darkness like those long dead. So my spirit grows faint within me. My heart within me is dismayed. I remember the days of long ago. I meditate on all your works and consider what your hands have done. I spread out my hands to you. I thirst for you like a parched land. Answer me quickly, Lord. My spirit fails. Don't hide your face from me, or I will be like those who go down to the pit. Let the morning bring me word of your unfading love, for I have put my trust in you. Show me the way I should go, for to you I entrust my life. Rescue me from my enemies, Lord, for I hide myself in you. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. May your good spirit lead me on level ground. For your name's sake, Lord, preserve my life. In your righteousness, bring me out of trouble. In your unfailing love, silence my enemies. Destroy all my foes, for I am your servant. Amen.